consider that boat ride here tonight. And we're probably have a lot of folks out there thinking right now, Pastor Bruce, what in the world does this have to do with Good Friday? And I want to assure you it does, like every passage in the Bible does. But this passage tells us essential truth of God's plan about who Jesus is, so that the death of Jesus does effectively save us. We're going to consider that this evening. These violent storms are notable on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, you Google it, you can see these happen today. The particular geography of the region of the Sea of Galilee, even though it's not a really large body of water, gets some really ferocious, violent squalls. I am told up to 50 miles an hour of wind gust in these squalls that come from the east, coming down because of the cold air of Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet, not that far away, to the warm air of the Sea of Galilee, actually 700 feet below sea level. It's an interesting part of this world. And then, of course, the hills around the Sea of Galilee, the Golan Heights, almost create like tunnels, wind tunnels, for the wind to blow ferociously up to 50 miles an hour, and sometimes over 10-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples here in this account are navigating that kind of thing. On this Good Friday, as we talk about that storm where they feared for their life, I want to just to think about and consider what we're celebrating tonight, that the King died so that sinners are and can be forgiven. His sacrifice in our place, providing forgiveness and freedom for us in a restored relationship with God forever and ever, is only effective because Jesus is qualified. Think about if you want to go to vote. If you're not a U.S. citizen, you're not supposed to vote, right? If you go to get a mortgage, if you don't have a source of income and you've got a terrible credit rating, I don't think you're probably going to qualify for the mortgage. If you think you're going to get a job as an engineer and all you've done is work in retail and have a history degree, they're probably not going to think you're qualified to be an engineer. I mean, ask Mike Lockett. I don't think we'll get an engineering job with that sort of a qualification, right? But Jesus is qualified, and that's what we're going to consider tonight as we reflect on, from this text, who is Jesus that dies on the cross? Who is he? Well, first, he's perfect human, the only one ever. And he is also all-powerful God. And because he is perfect human and all-powerful God, he qualifies. He qualifies to be the one who provides for what is needed for our sins' forgiveness, for redemption to be given, and then, therefore, he calls all of us by his death to believe in him. Here we're going to consider Mark 4, 35 to 41. We begin with Jesus and his disciples getting into boats. It appears that Jesus and the 12 were probably in one main boat, and then there were other followers of Jesus who hopped into other boats as they were going to head across the Sea of Galilee to the east side of the lake. And the end of this wonderful account is the disciples asking the very question we're considering tonight. Who then is this? Who is this? And in between, we've got Jesus sleeping and then calming the storm. Now, before I read the text, just want a little comment on the boat itself. I find this fascinating. In 1986, a year of a drought around the Sea of Galilee, a boat, a wooden boat, was pulled out of the mud of the Sea of Galilee, carbon dated to first century. This boat, this 2,000-year-old boat, exists today. Lori and I saw it when we were in Israel, and scholars are pretty sure this is probably the kind of boat, they call it the Jesus boat, it probably wasn't literally the boat Jesus was on, but it's probably the kind of boat Jesus and the disciples were on, 26 feet long, and it held approximately 15 men. So you can picture Jesus and the disciples in this wooden boat, 26 feet long, out on the Sea of Galilee. Some of the guys are rowing, and that's the scene as we read the scripture here this evening. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, that is Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We've been working our way through Mark's gospel here at Trinity. If you've been with us, you know that. We've seen Jesus begin his ministry. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's ministering in power to display his deity and asserting that his mission is that he has come to bring forgiveness of sins. Now we've been in a short season of considering parables Jesus is teaching, parables that some will hear and believe and bear fruit. And now he's shifting here in Mark's account to a season of ministering again in power, great acts that show who he is, but also call people to a personal response of faith. That's the theme here in these coming verses, and that's what we'll be considering Resurrection Sunday as well. The powerful acts of Jesus that call people to believe in him. After Jesus calms the wind and brings the waves to still, the disciples in amazement ask the question, "Who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" That question, "Who is this?" is the question Mark wants us to ask. That question is the question that everyone should ask. Who is this? What qualities does he possess? And this, "Who is this?" I would suggest, is the central issue of the book of Mark. Mark has what I would call a hinge. The hinge is when Peter confesses that you are the Christ. And everything up to Mark chapter 8, verse 29, "You are the Christ," is Jesus in one way or another reinforcing and teaching the disciples who he is as God, Messiah, and fully man. And then from Mark chapter 8, 29 on, beginning at Mark 8, 31, listen to this. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Once the disciples understand who he is, then Jesus reveals more clearly his purpose and his mission to go to the cross and provide redemption for us. So who is this Jesus that dies on the cross? First, he is perfect humanity, perfectly human. Now, I want you to just think about this. Jesus, just like us, got tired. He'd been ministering a long day. And now what does he need? He needs sleep, and he does. He sleeps. But there's something else here too. Besides Jesus as fully human, got tired just like us, Jesus is trusting and obeying the Father perfectly. And because he did, he could sleep. Anybody had the experience before that you can't sleep, and the reason you can't sleep is because you're worried? Anybody? Okay. Anybody human out there? Right? You can't sleep because you're worried. Guess what? I believe Jesus never had that experience. He didn't. Because he always perfectly trusted, perfectly obeyed the Father, and he could sleep even though the disciples were freaking out, even though the Sea of Galilee was well known for these storms, even though perhaps maybe Jesus even, you know, was like, yeah, this storm's coming. But he is perfect humanity. And such as perfect humanity, Jesus can die in our place. Let's consider this. This verse, Mark chapter 4, verse 38, is such an apt portrayal of Jesus' humanity. You know what? The only time in the Bible that we are told a direct account of Jesus sleeping is this verse. Now, we assume the baby was sleeping, right? But we never told the baby was sleeping. We assume that Jesus had a lot of nights, right? And the disciples went, oh, I got night, whatever. No other place, to my knowledge, correct me if I'm wrong, we told Jesus was sleeping. But here, while the storm is raging, he sleeps. He, Jesus, was in the stern, and those boats had a little stern area and a little bow area that was kind of built up, and Jesus was probably underneath there. And think of down to the detail. This, I am convinced when Peter was telling about this, he mentioned a cushion. Why a cushion? Because the details matter, that Jesus, perfect humanity, was asleep. And they woke him and said, this vivid picture of his perfect trust as a man in the Father as well. As fully man, Jesus can stand in for us. As perfect man and Messiah, he alone is qualified to be the perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus gives what is required to set us free because he is qualified. For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45, and to give his life as a ransom for, anti, that's the Greek word, it's the idea of in place of. He can stand in our place because he is perfect humanity. Who is Jesus that dies on the cross? He is also all-powerful God. Of course, we know and believe this. But the storm here becomes the backdrop for it to be displayed. A wonderful backdrop for it to be vividly displayed. And Mark wants us to know this is a display that Jesus is God. And he does so by his power to still the wind and calm the waves immediately to calm. And of course, as God, then Jesus is not just one man who can die for another. His death is the ransom for many because of who he is as God. What a gift. Let's consider the clear display that Jesus is God here. God who alone has the power over the wind and the waves, which is what led the disciples to that amazement and wonder in saying, who then is this? And he awoke. Listen, there's two things he does after he wakes up. Number one, he rebukes the wind. Immediately, no wind. Just like that. And he says to the sea, peace, be still. And then look what Mark says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Not just kind of working its way down. That's what it would do, what we normally think, right? Still a little windy, and the waves are still there because it used to be windy. Nope, went to nothing. Total calm. And why? Because he is God. A Jewish audience would have clearly understood Psalm 65:7, 89:9, 106:9, and other Old Testament passages. God has the power over nature. God rules over it all. And Jesus, yes, often we see him in his full humanity and humility, but we also see here very clearly his full deity. And he asserts it by his display of power over the wind and waves. No human has that. He is God. So as fully God, then he meets the qualification for his death on the cross to provide for forgiveness for you and me. To provide forever redemption for God's people, not just for one, but for many. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's all the elect of God in all times and all places. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all of them because he is God. Now, this theme, of course, Jesus is God the Son, is from beginning to end in the book of Mark. Back in my days of learning to preach sermons, they would always say you need to begin with an idea and end with an idea, and everything in between is reinforcing that idea. Mark must have kind of went to the same sermon class, because Mark begins with Jesus as the Son of God, and he ends with Jesus as the Son of God, and everything in between is reinforcing again and again that that's who Jesus is. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what happens at Jesus' baptism? Behold a voice from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Mark 1, 11. And what about Jesus before the high priest? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And when the centurion saw Jesus' death on the cross, Mark says, he saw the way he breathed his last. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. Did the centurion have a well-developed theology? I doubt it, but Mark is understanding the centurion's words to be true, to reinforce the theme that this is what the whole book is about. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, only John believes Jesus is God and Mark and Matthew and Luke don't. That's baloney. Mark is clearly saying from beginning to end, Jesus is the Son of God. And all that he does for us then depends on who he is, right? His life is poured out as a ransom for many, the blood of the covenant. And it's an effective ransom because he is both fully human and fully God. The veil of the temple curtain was ripped into, not from bottom to top, somebody doing it from earth, but from top to bottom, God doing it. God does it because Jesus is God. And he opened the way for us to have fellowship with God now and forever. He is all-powerful God. And of course, then, this calls for us to believe. If you're here and you believe, you're saying, hopefully in your heart, amen, praise God. If you don't yet believe, I just want to encourage you around the response of believing. And for all of us who do believe, there's a deeper call to believe here, a discipleship call to believe. Let's consider this as we think about trusting him in life's storms. So Jesus is encouraging them, really more rebuking them. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? He's calling for a faith response of trust in him for redemption and forgiveness, but he's also calling for a faith response of bringing calm in life's storms to us as we trust in him. And that faith response is, as I said earlier, the focus of the next three sections as well as this. Jesus gives his life as a ransom for many to liberate us from enslavement, and personal faith in him receives this gift. This is the gospel message, what Jesus proclaims and what we proclaim, the good news of a right relationship with God now and forever through Jesus. That's what we encourage each one to do and turn and believe today. Now let's come to the disciples' fledgling faith, right? They already had a kind of faith. I mean, they followed Jesus. Jesus said to them and been given the secrets of the kingdom. They had received the word enough that it fell upon good soil. And why does Jesus say no faith? Well, they lack sufficient faith. They lack the proper kind of faith. And what was that? The rebuke from Jesus. Consider Mark 4, verse 40. They lacked the sufficient faith to realize that in his presence, those who belong to him are always safe. Can I say that again? They lack the sufficient faith to realize that in his presence, those who belong to him are always safe. Do we lack that kind of faith? We have life storms, violent squalls, 50 mile an hour wind type, raging wave type. And yet, Jesus is in the boat with us. Do we have the faith? This is what he's calling for in our discipleship, to trust him, to know that no matter what happens, because we are his and we are with him, we are always safe. I remember a saying, I can't remember if it was a plaque or a quote, but it stuck with me, and I want to apply this to this issue of we are always safe. The saying goes, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes God calms his child and lets the storm rage. But you're safe. You're safe. Jesus, fully God, fully man, our Savior, opens up the doorway and the invitation here, not just for us to have redemption that comes for each one who believes, but to have that kind of faith that embraces that we are safe in him in whatever we face. And my prayer is as we go to the Lord's table this evening, we will not only give thanks for his finished work that opens the door for us to have access to God's presence now and forever, a right relationship with God because he died for us, but also to bring to him those things in our lives, to trust in him, to worship him, and to know that in him we are safe. You know, at Trinity, we typically celebrate the Lord's Supper first Sunday of the month. Each Lord's Supper, we do the same thing. I hope everybody understands. We're inviting all believers to come because Jesus does invite all believers to come. We also invite all believers to examine themselves because this is what the Scripture instructs. Let a man examine himself before he eats. Not to think lightly of this, but to think soberly of this in recognition that Jesus died for my sin and wants me to be in authentic fellowship with him as I trust in him and worship him today. This evening is a little different, and for those of you that are newer here at Trinity, this may surprise you how we're doing this, but I just want to explain it. We're inviting each one who trusts in Jesus as Savior to come up here to this table, and it'll be different people at different time, and there's no rush. You can stay in as long as you want. As you come, we're asking you to do this in remembrance of Jesus, as he has instructed, to take from the bread and eat it, to take from the cup and eat it. We do have the gluten-free in those little cups, which are prepackaged. If for some reason you need gluten-free or you prefer prepackaged, you can take from those. The rest of us, we're hoping most folks will eat what we would maybe consider traditional elements, bread and the juice. As we remember Jesus and his sacrifice, we invite each of you to celebrate what Jesus has done for you and all of us to together celebrate together what Jesus has done for us. And during this time of communion, there'll be some other things going on that we just want to talk about and walk you through right now. One is that we're going to be singing some really rich songs of theology and worship and praise and thanksgiving and trust as we consider what Jesus did on the cross for us, and our worship team is going to be leading us in those. So join in singing, or if it's appropriate, maybe not sing, but reflect, but all of this for the glory of Jesus and worship of him as we remember what he did for us, that he qualifies, and because of that, he is the ransom for us. In addition to this, we're going to have prayer stations. And there's going to be a few folks over here and a few folks over there, both the right and left, and there's going to be a little bit of rotation there too. And so we want to invite you at some point in this time also to come to one of the prayer stations. And you say, might say, well, why would I go to the prayer station? Well, what are you praying about? What are you worried about? What are the things that you need God's mercy and grace for? Hebrews 4:16 is sort of an invitation to us to come to the prayer station, to have brothers and sisters pray for us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, you're going to get the strength and support of having more than one believer join with you in prayer for that item as you come to the prayer station with whatever that request is, and that's one of the things we can do during this time the Lord's table, take the bread and the cup, share it with family or those that you're with as you feel led, the worship as we praise God together, and the prayer station. Right now, let's just turn our reflection and thoughts to the Lord's Supper. When Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." And he also that evening took the cup. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's come to the Lord's table. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come in thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus who went to the cross for us. We thank you that he does qualify, that he is fully and perfectly human, and that he's fully and powerfully God. And because of that, he is the sufficient sacrifice, the one who stands in our place, who provides for our redemption, forgiveness of sins, access to your presence. And so as we come and receive from this table, Lord, we pray that we would do so with a humble heart, a thankful heart, a heart filled with praise to Jesus, a heart of surrender and a heart of growing trust as you, by your Spirit, work in us, Lord. We thank you for your finished work on the cross. We thank you for this time to remember that. We pray, God, for your hand over each person, each family, the Trinity family, all of the needs, Lord. We surrender them to you. Thank you. You are sovereign God in the midst of our storms. And so, God, we are safe in you. We praise you. In Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Please come.